Love you to follow along with us this morning, Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And also, we're blessed to have the Mitchell family with us this morning. I don't mean to embarrass them. You all have been praying for Ryan and Rachel. Well, we have Ryan's side of the family here today. Let's get them all to stand up. Come on, just give them a good hand right here. And guess why they're all here? This evening at 8 o'clock over at Desert Regional Hospital, they are going to induce labor, and we will have a new member of the Calvary Chapel family here. So she looks pretty calm, doesn't she, for getting ready to go into labor this evening. Like, yeah, oh, we love you guys, and it's a blessing to see your family here. And also, the ladies' ministry had a baby shower. If you want to call it that, we had two pickup trucks to take all the stuff back over to Ryan and Rachel's house. And are your fingers sore, Ryan, for putting all that stuff together and cribs and all of that stuff? So, yeah. Anyway, keep them in your prayers this evening, okay? Don't all descend on Desert Hospital this evening at 8 o'clock, all right? But keep them in your prayers. Okay, let's get into God's Word this morning, shall we? Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. How does your garden grow? This is what the word of the Lord says. Let's read it together. Now it came to pass, by the way, I always stop there because those are five of my favorite words in all of the Bible, especially when I'm going through trials. Going into labor, there's five words for you, Rachel. Now it came to pass. Afterward, that he, Jesus, went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings, or the gospel, of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, just what we see in Scripture here this morning, that he who has ears to hear would hear what you have to say. Let nothing hinder, Lord. Let nothing distract. And I pray, Lord, that we could focus this morning all on this all-important parable. Lord, that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we are on good soil and that we would bear much fruit, 100-fold. And so, Lord, I would pray this morning as well for those that don't know You, that don't know the King, nor are they part of the kingdom, that today that they would have ears to hear, that they would hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, and Lord, that they would come to know You today. So, Lord, You be the teacher through Your Spirit. Your word is truth, and it's a truth that set us free. So, Lord, You be the guest of honor here this morning. Also, Lord, be with the Mitchell family. Be with Rachel, Ryan, the whole family. Bless them, Lord. Give them an awesome day. Pray for that little girl, that little baby that's going to come into this world, that Your hand, Lord, would be upon her. Even from her first breath, that, Lord, You would use her for Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. Even as well as You are using the rest of that family for Your glory, Your honor, and praise. We thank You, Lord, that You do cause all things to work together for good for those who love God. And they love You, Lord. And so we can, Lord, we can trust You by faith and have that hope and the peace that surpasses all understanding. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning through Your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. First three verses has to do with kind of women's ministry. It's almost like women's ministry was kicked off here in this particular section, the first three verses. And I believe the reason that that happened has to do with what happened last week in chapter 7. You remember the story. I believe that that woman that we met last week in our text is directly responsible for what we see in the lives of the women that we now see here in chapter 8. Those that it names, Mary called Magdalene, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was one of Herod's stewards, and Susanna, and many others, it says. I believe that what they saw and what they heard when this woman went into Simon the Pharisee's house and fell at the feet of Jesus and wept and washed His feet with her tears, that this was a turning point in the women in Christ's time that were so oppressed. Jesus Christ is the true liberator of women. He is the one that sets you free, ladies. I really feel sad at what they call women's liberation today. I believe it's women's exploitation and not women's liberation. To be liberated by Jesus Christ is to be forgiven for all of your sins and to be set free. And to be treated as a daughter of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a daughter of God. As we saw last week in chapter 7, rabbis wouldn't even speak in public to women. We saw that rabbis certainly would not dine with women in public. And they would not teach the word of God in public to the women as well. They were religious hypocrites. They were unregenerate. You want to really see what Jesus thought of these religious Pharisees? Read the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. It's pretty heavy, and it's mostly red letters. And they would often pray, God, I thank You that I wasn't born a dog or a Gentile or a woman in that order. How sad is that? And so when Jesus said to the woman of ill repute back in verse 48, your sins are forgiven, and then in verse 50, your faith has saved you, go in peace. He really rocked the Richter scale at Simon's house. And I believe that this was the beginning of the real women's liberation movement. Why? Because Scripture tells us that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Aren't we all liberated? We've been delivered from sin and death. Satan no longer has a grip on us. We are free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. And so, to be liberated from sin and death and to be saved by faith and to have peace with God, there's nothing greater for any of us. So this really started something, didn't it? In verse 1, notice what happened. Now it came to pass afterward, after what? Well, after what had happened with this woman, that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the two words glad tidings are gospel. It's good news. Preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Oh, how the church has changed today. There's little emphasis on the preaching and the teaching of God's word. How sad it is that it's become more of a social club than a hospital for hurting souls. Even as Jesus said, people don't go to the doctor unless they're in need of a physician. I love this fellowship because, oh, the Lord just brings in people here with needs. We're all in need, aren't we? Every one of us. We all have issues. We're all under construction. We're all a piece of work. But we're in the right place, aren't we? Maybe we're not what we should be, but we're certainly, hopefully, not what we used to be. And that's what it's all about. The Greek word for afterward means following this particular time. And so after this particular time, when he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace, he went through every city and every village preaching the word of God. And here we are 2,000 years later, and I look around this valley, and I don't know what the population is, but it's really big this weekend with the Bob Hope. But how sad it is that there's no hope in Bob. There's only hope in Jesus Christ. And as you look around this valley, where are the Bible preaching, Bible teaching churches here? Yes, there's a few scattered here and there. But oftentimes when people move to a different area, they say, well, can you recommend a church to go to? And you know what? In all honesty, I'm not judging them. But I know when I go out to eat, I go where I like the food. And I tell people the same thing with a church. When you go out to eat, you go where you like the food. When you go to a church, go where there's sheep food. Because it's not bad. It's good stuff. That wasn't even in my notes, man. We're going to start drug testing here at Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert. So true, isn't it? Preaching in the teaching of the Word. Everything else is icing on the cake, but that's the bottom line. We teach the Word of God. It's so wonderful to hear the Word of God. So here we have women's ministry. And Jesus now is going from every city and every village preaching and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God to those who had ears to hear. And there are the 12 with him, and they're being discipled, and they're watching what Jesus does. Why? Because they're going to carry the baton. 11 of them are going to carry the baton. And here we see certain women had joined them. Why? Because they saw this itinerant preacher, this rabbi by the name of Jesus, loved women. He taught women. He ministered to them. He wasn't afraid to be seen in public with them. He wasn't afraid to break bread with them. And I believe this started a revival amongst the women who were so oppressed in those days. And look at their ministry. It says that they provided substance from their goods, from their possessions. Isn't that just like the Lord? To take a lady who was under demon possession, who was set free, and now giving to the Lord from her personal possessions. Because now she possessed the all-important thing, Jesus Christ. Do you have the all-important thing in your life, a personal relation? Not only do you possess Him, but does Jesus Christ possess you? And if He does, you are a precious possession to Him. So here starts the women's ministry. They get involved, don't they? And here's Jesus, this rabbi teacher. And He was unlike any of the rabbis they had ever met. He was filled with love. Often through the Gospels, we read that He had compassion upon people. Compassion is your pain in His heart. That's what it means to have compassion. He spoke to them decently and respectfully in public. And guys, just a little footnote. You need to speak decently and respectfully to your wife because she is the daughter of God. Awful quiet in here all of a sudden. Not only that, He broke bread with women publicly and He taught them the word publicly. And guess what happens as well? He actually allowed them to provide for Him publicly. What's so big about that? Well, it takes humility to allow someone to bless you. Do you know that? Lots of people love to give. And this is a giving fellowship. But don't you find it's kind of hard sometimes to receive? To allow someone to bless you and to give to you. And so here we see the humility of Jesus Christ. Being God, but yet humbling Himself to receive from this lady, these ladies that have received from Him. How cool is that? He could have said, no thanks, I'm God. you know, I'm hungry, I'll just make a little angel food cake here. And I'll just make my own clothes. And since I've created the universe, Genesis chapter 1, I'll just create a Motel 6. I'll create Tom Baudet, and he'll keep the light on for me. But notice his humility. Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says, He, Jesus Christ, being God, made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, even to the point of the cross. And so the first lesson we see here is having the humility to allow someone to bless you and to minister to you. Do you know that godliness is also the ability to receive from others? Yes, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, but someone's got to be on the receiving end. We can't always give and store up treasure in heaven for ourselves. We've got to allow someone else to store up a little treasure every once in a while. And that's what it's all about. The reason being that giving often puts the person that gives in a higher place and the person that receives in a lower place. And what we need to do is to humble ourselves at times and in humility allow ourselves to be put in a lower place and let somebody minister to you every once in a while. I know a lot of you folks are give, but man, kick back and let someone bless you and minister to you every once in a while. Be a receiver as well. So here they are, these certain women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna. A little bit of a biography on these three ladies. I'll give you all that it says in Scripture about them. Doesn't say a whole lot about these three. But you know what? Just the very fact that they had their name in the Bible is awesome, isn't it? That's one thing we will never do. The only way we get our name in the Bible is like right here in the front where it says person's name. Joe Coleman, got my name in the Bible. But you know what? The all-important thing is that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the all-important thing. Yeah, you can get a Super Bowl ring and get your name on a plaque. Big deal. Wood, hay, and stubble. Paul called it dung. You know, and you can be in the Baseball Hall of Fame and all that stuff, and that's cool. But you know what? The greatest thing that can ever happen to a human soul is to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't get any better than that. And so we see here Mary Magdalene. What we see about her is she was from a place called Magdala. That's what she's called, Mary Magdalene, which is on the southwest coast. My tongue is getting tangled this morning. Southwest coast of Galilee. And she was the one that says here that Jesus cast out seven demons from her. And by the way, there's nowhere in Scripture that says that she was a prostitute. That you get that off the History Channel. You know, and they make all these bizarre stories about Jesus and Mary Magdalene. That's baloney. It's bogus. This is the Word of God. This is where we find out the truth in God's Word. Nowhere do we find that about her. She was the one that we see at the end of the Gospels that followed Jesus to the grave. The disciples had scattered, but she was there at the tomb. And not only that, she was there when the angel proclaimed that Jesus Christ was not there, but he had risen from the dead. And after that, we find nothing else in the life of Mary Magdalene. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, not Chewy, but Chuza. She was the wife of a man that was Herod's commissioner. And isn't it wonderful that the Lord even pulls people out of corruption, corrupt government? That's why we need to pray for our government, folks, that God would save those souls. You know, it doesn't matter whether you're Democrat, Republican, or whatever, that won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. The all important thing is that you have your B.A., that you are born again, because without your B.A., you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so we see the wife of Chura. After Christ's death, she went to, with the other ladies, to the tomb prior to his resurrection to try to anoint him with the spices, as you know, and he was not there. Hallelujah. He was risen. He was gone. Why? Because the tomb that he was in was only a timeshare. For 3 days, and he was gone. And so, Susanna, this is the only place where we find her name, just here. But how awesome to have your name written in the Scripture for all to see for thousands of years. And then we see where Luke tells us that many others of whom the Holy Spirit did not name were there as well. Just he says that there were many others. And they, too, were included with those who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Man, Isn't it wonderful the way that the Lord sets people free? Many other ladies were now following who had been healed of evil spirits and all sorts of infirmities. So what a picture of women's ministry. Why? Because now they are devoted to serving the Lord, ministering to the Lord. There's two ways that we minister to the Lord. We minister to Him and we also minister before Him. When we minister to Him, we give of our possessions in goods. Remember what Jesus said? It was in Matthew 25:40. When you give someone a cup of water, or when you clothe them, or when you visit them in prison or whatever, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. Isn't that cool? You see, the Lord will not be indebted to anyone. And when we do something for someone with the right heart, with the right attitude, we're storing up treasure in heaven because we're doing this as unto the Lord. The Lord's given us a new heart. We now care for people. And we can't withhold our goods. We are property managers for the Lord. And when we see someone in need, someone hurting, someone in pain, we can't withhold good from them. We have to give of our resources. But indirectly, we give to the Lord. We're giving unto Him. And the Lord replenishes our supply. You can't outgive the Lord. The second thing we do is we minister before the Lord. And you know what? That will cause us to minister in the proper way. Skip Heitzig, early on in ministry, had mentioned to me one time, keep in mind, when you are standing in the pulpit, that you are ministering before the Lord. And I don't get scared of crowds anymore because I have an audience of one that I minister before. And now, when I minister before the people, I'm ministering before the Lord, and He hears every word that I share out of His Word. What a tremendous responsibility there. But what a tremendous blessing at the same time that we can minister before the Lord. And He's always pleased. In ministry, you can't always please everybody, can you? There's always going to be the critics and the sarcastic folks. And even the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians said, the more I loved you at Corinth, the less you loved me in return. Paul knew that that would happen. But what kept Paul going was the very fact that he knew that he was ministering before the Lord. And truly, the Lord is in this place today. And we're being equipped. My job description is to equip the saints for the ministry, to come and to challenge you and to feed you and to love you and to minister to you and to equip you to go outside of this place and minister to those outside of these walls, because we are ministering before the Lord. Wednesday, we talked about being pilgrims. We are pilgrims, those of us who are believers. Did you know that? A person that is a vagabond is a person without a home. A person that is a fugitive is a person that's running away from home. But a person that is a pilgrim is on their way home. We're on our way home. We have a holy homesickness in our hearts. This is not our home. Don't get all caught up in... You know, Wall Street tells you that they're going to give you futures and securities. That's bogus, folks. Because our future and our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. And He's preparing a place for us right now that where He is, that where we may be also. And it wasn't John Wayne that used the term pilgrim for the first time. It was the Bible. We are on our way home. Do you know that? I'm excited about that. On our way home. With a holy homesickness for heaven. And that's what it's all about. So here we see these ladies ministering to the Lord, ministering before the Lord. And one last point before I move on. Pastors always say that, right? One last point. I'm not going to close, but one last point. Verse 3 helps make verse 1 possible, doesn't it? Because they were ministering to Him, taking care of His needs, food and shelter, clothing and all that stuff. He was able to go from city to city and town to town to proclaim the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of heaven. You see how important every part in the body of Christ is? The people that do the behind-the-scenes stuff are really important, folks. Those that are invisible. Those that do the vacuuming and straighten the chairs and all these things we kind of take for granted. Somebody does these things, don't you know? Those that make the coffee. Got to have the Christian crack out there. Otherwise, you know, a lot of people wouldn't come to church if you didn't have coffee. But all these things need to get done. And the behind-the-scenes people are really, really important. So that the pastors and the assistant pastors and all of those can be freed up to preach and to teach the kingdom of God. And one last point. one last point. I got this from a pastor by the name of Dave Guzik. He's got a website called Enduring Word. If you want a good commentary in the Bible, Dave Guzik's a great teacher. Got a commentary, and I was going through his commentary in this section of Scripture. And this is what he says. This blew me away. All the years that I've taught the Gospels, David says, isn't it interesting that in the Gospels, all of Jesus' enemies were only men? Doesn't that blow you away? Find one woman that came against the Lord. There's a challenge. Somebody will meet me back there and go, well, I don't know. Dave said it. That's why I said Dave said it. I didn't take credit for that one. But really, all the years, I can't find one instance. It was always the men, the religious men. Part two. We'll move right along here before I get in trouble on this one. Part two of our text this morning. How does your garden grow? Remember the old nursery rhyme, Mary, Mary, quite contrary. Well, this all-important parable is for you and I. How does your garden grow? And this morning we will be able to look at this garden and we will find ourselves. Don't look at anybody around you with this message, but look at your own heart and find out what type of soil that you have within your heart. We're going to have Botany 101 here this morning. First of all, what is a parable? Notice where it says in verse 4, when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. What is a parable? A parable is a physical example of a spiritual lesson. And what Jesus would do, he would be out in an area and he would use the physical things in that area to teach a spiritual lesson. So cool. When you go to Israel and you stand on the Mount of Beatitudes and Jesus talks about every sparrow that falls, you look around, there's sparrows. He talks about the lilies of the field. You look over, you see lilies. It's just incredible. And so here he's going, because he's teaching an agrarian society, an agricultural people, he's going to use the example of a farmer sowing seed so that they can grasp what he has to say. And so Botany 101. And you know, this is an all-important parable, I believe, because he uses simple subjects like a farmer or a sower, where you see seed, soil, birds, rocks, thorns, sun, and roots and fruits right at the end there. And so as Jesus begins teaching this parable in verse 4, I can almost see his audience being able to sit there and look around at the surrounding area and maybe even see a farmer out there sowing seed. You see, in those days, John Deere hadn't been invented yet. And so the farmers would have these great big satchels filled with seed. And what they would do is they would go through their fields on a beaten path, which was either a property line or just an area that they walked through so they didn't step into the soil. And they would stick their hand in the big satchels and grab a handful of seed and they would scatter it. They would broadcast it, is the term. And so I can imagine them sitting there and watching while Jesus is teaching on these four soils, maybe a farmer in the field broadcasting the seed. We see the sower here, we see the satchel, and we see the seed. And so there he walks along the beaten path with this seed. And notice what it says there in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And so here we see the wayside, or we would call it today the beaten path, the hard ground. And what happens, as you know, when the weather and the elements come and soften the soil, like rain or whatever it might be, snow, when a person continues to walk on that path and it dries out, it gets really hard. It gets as hard as concrete at times. And so this is what he's speaking of here when he talks about the wayside, the hard ground beating down, being walked upon and tramped upon. And as the sower went further down the path, the seed that was just laying on this hard path, the path just became a bird feeder. And the birds, when it was safe, would come along and it would scoop up the seed. Hard ground, no penetration of the seed. The second example that we see of soil type is verse 6. It's the rocky soil. Notice, some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And so this soil had been tilled. It had been cultivated, unlike the hard soil. Yet some of this seed fell into an area where there were rocks. Now, before the farmer plowed up the soil, of course, he removed the rocks on the surface. And the rocks that Jesus is talking about here are those rocks that were below the blade of the plow when they would plow through the field. They were the rocks that wouldn't be touched. But what would happen when the seed was planted in this soil, that when the sun would shine, that the rocks under the surface of the soil would get warm and it would cause an incubating effect on the seed and it would germinate very quickly. And that's why he says here that it sprouted up really quick. Some fell on the rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered because it lacked in moisture. And so you can see here how it sprung up quickly. But then because it had no root, it germinated, but it didn't have any moisture. All of a sudden, even as Matthew's gospel tells us, that with no moisture, the sun would scorch it and it would burn and wither away. Soil type number 3, we see in verse 7. Notice. And some fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprang up and with it and choked it. Third type of soil, thorny soil. And Jesus says this is the soil that had been cultivated, and some of the seed fell into an area that had thorns and weeds and thistles. Those of you that have ever planted a garden, have you ever noticed how healthy your weeds get? Nothing else grows, but I'll tell you what, I can grow the best weeds you've ever seen. And for you ex-hippies, I'm not talking about cannabis. I'm talking about just weeds here, you know. Some of you used to be farmers in that area too, I think. Anyway, there are actually together these new sprouts and the weeds growing together, but the strength of the weeds always overpowers the strength of the little sprouts that come up. And they take up space. The weed takes up the moisture, the nourishment, the sunlight, and it chokes out the good seed. Fourth type of soil we find in verse 8, the good soil, the good ground. Check it out. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So, now we have Botany 101 from the Creator of the universe. Imagine that. Jesus Christ, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Colossians tells us that spoke everything into existence. He gives them this wonderful, simply profound, but profoundly simple study on Botany 101. But notice the last statement that he makes in verse 8. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Did you notice in each instance there was seed spread? And notice here as well that each instance was different, though, than the other with what had been done with the seed. And when Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear," there might have been some people that were offended by that. Thinking, what's this all about? I heard what you said. I'm a farmer. I got my FFA jacket on here, Future Farmers of America. And I'm sure they have, what do you mean? He who has two ears to hear, let him hear. Can't you see what's holding on my Oakley sunglasses? Can't you see what I have my Bluetooth in here? My ear. I've got ears. I've got two of them. Well, what Jesus is saying is this, is to understand a spiritual truth, you must be spiritually alive. That's what this message is all about. What he's saying here to his disciples in the next section of Scripture is that in order to understand this parable, your understanding must be enlightened. To understand the King, you must be part of His kingdom, bottom line. And do you know? There are people all over this planet. There are people in every church that have 20/20 vision physically, but they cannot understand spiritual things. Why? Because they have not given their lives to Jesus Christ and they have not been born again. And Paul the Apostle says that the natural man, the unconverted man, cannot understand spiritual things. And did you know also that there are people on this planet and in churches throughout the country who have two ears and can hear perfectly well, but they are completely deaf when it comes to spiritual things? And that's what this parable is all about here. Notice verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." The reason they couldn't understand? They didn't know the king, and they weren't citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Very simply, and you know me, I like to describe things very simply. Very simply, you will never be able to know and understand the Word of God until you come to know the God of the Word. I experienced that myself. I would go to church, listen to a message. I would pick up the Bible and try to read it. Didn't understand it. Why? Because I was reading someone else's mail. But when I came to know Jesus Christ, it's all of a sudden God is speaking to me. Is that not incredible? That you can pick up these words of eternal life and the God of the universe will speak to our very soul. How can you know the King? I'm glad you asked. How can you be part of the kingdom? How can you see and hear and understand? Very simply, by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And what you need to do is repent of your sins and turn to the true and the living God and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, His Son, who died for you and rose again from the grave and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then you will become born again because God will impart His Holy Spirit to you and you will become spiritually alive or born again. It's then when you repent of your sins and believe that Christ died for your sins that God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your life. It's the most incredible thing that can happen to the human soul. And He gives you spiritual life along with spiritual understanding. Why? Because you're now a child of the King. And because you're now a child of the kingdom. And because now, once you do that, your forwarding address is the kingdom of heaven. How cool is that? Not only that, at the end of the service, we will give you the opportunity, if you don't know Christ, to have a personal relationship with Him. He loves you. He's given this parable to you this morning so that you can know and understand from a physical example of spiritual truth. And to me, if I could take any parable out of the whole Bible and teach it to the whole world, it would be this one. This is the one they need to grasp and understand. Notice what Jesus says. The seed is the Word of God. All four received the Word of God. And so, we're going to look at the spiritual understanding now of these four soils. And by the way, more likely than not, all four soils are here in this church this morning. Now this, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Boy, I turn on television and they tell me seed's money. Money, money, money. Just plant your seed in my wallet. And God has to give you back. The seed is the Word of God. And God's called us to scatter the seed. Scatter the seed, the Word. And so here we see, Jesus very clearly says the seed is the Word of God. And you know what? There's four indications that Jesus is speaking to people here. He uses the term those and ones and theirs and hearts. It refers to he or she. You can put he or she in there. And so Jesus was referring to the soils as being the souls of people, the hearts of people. And in the first group here, those by the wayside, notice what Jesus says. He says, those by the wayside, verse 12, are the ones who hear. And by the way, keep in mind, and I've highlighted this in my Bible, in every soil, they all heard. Every one of them. They heard, they heard, they heard, they heard. And so the first soil that we see here, the wayside, are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes it away, takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and are saved. The problem here is they are human bird feeders. Their hearts are so hard that they can come and they can sit under a sermon and the seed will be scattered. It will be broadcasted, interesting term, broadcast. The seed and it will fall on a hard heart and nothing will happen. And the birds of the air will come and they will become human bird feeders. How sad. Here is the person that comes to church. And you know what, folks? There are many people in churches with soil number one. They hear the Word of God just like everybody else. But they're hard-hearted. They're uninterested. They're tuned out. They're unconcerned with the Word of God. They're indifferent, insensitive. There is no penetration of the Word in their heart. That's a pretty sad place to be. I'll tell you why. Because Jeremiah tells us that the word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rock. And you know what? If those hearts are not being moved and they're still hard, it's because they are so hard that it's impenetrable for the word of God. How sad is that? These are the ones that 5 minutes into the sermon, they're looking at their watch going, man, this dude is going long today. I had a guy rebuke me. I went 2 minutes over. Not in this church, Vermont. Said, man, at the end of the service, he says, you know what? I got a roast in the oven that's burning. I said, it's better the roast than you, my friend. I don't think he ever came back. But we see here, no effect whatsoever. And Satan comes and rips him off. Man. Soil number two, rocky soil. Notice also, they heard also, verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, though, but they believe for a while. In a time of temptation, they fall away. You ever see those? The emotional people, you know? More perspiration than inspiration. They receive it with joy. Man, he or she is just fired up. Man, they're running up and down the aisles. What a great sermon, preacher. What a great church. Praise the Lord. Just euphoria. Mountaintop experience. Can't wait till next Sunday. And then 2, 3, 4, 5 Sundays. Where'd they go? Where'd this emotional person go? It was joy, but it didn't last very long. It's all just emotion, nothing else. And sometimes, as you know, look around. You can go and have an emotional experience today. I mean, you can be entertained by all sorts of great music, big bands. If you don't want to sit with the flock, you can go into the cappuccino bar. You don't have to go to church, brother. Go sit and watch a screen in a cappuccino bar. Man, how spiritual is that? And when they do that, there's no conviction, no repentance, no remorse, no brokenness, no sense of the being lost. There's no humility and there's no conversion. Why? Because there's no root. They believe for a while, they have an emotional experience. Then when temptation comes, Jesus says, they fall away. No root, no fruit, no self-control. Temptation, the word temptation there is perasmos. What that means is a solicitation of evil. That means there's no change in their lifestyle, no change in their behavior, which leads to, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, no change in your destination, no change in your eternity. How sad is that? And you see that word fall away, those two words fall away in the original Greek? It means to desert. They deserted. They left. They booked. They boogied. They're gone. Soil number 3, verse 14. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, notice everybody's heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Third type, Mr. and Mrs. Thorny Soil. Notice, they hear it also. But when they go out, when they leave the fellowship, it says there, Jesus says there, that they are choked with the cares of the world. The word choked means to strangle or to drown. How sad is that? There's no root. They're choked. They heard the word. But what draws them away? Notice what draws them away. Riches. Now, to me, this blows the prosperity gospel right out of the water, man. What are these guys preaching today? Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, confess it, possess it. You know, if you're not rich, then you don't have enough faith, brother. Is that not baloney? You know, if God has to keep me on my knees to make my rent and to put food on the table, so be it. Because to me, look what riches of this world does. It's riches. It's riches that drew them away. And notice the pleasures of life. You see the word, the three words, pleasures of life? The word in Greek is hedonai. That's where we get our word hedonistic. And these are the fleshly ones that come to church that are hedonistic. My own personal opinion is that, to me as a pastor, this soil is the most prevalent among professing Christians in America today. It's all about the health and the wealth and feeling good and all of this other stuff. this type of person on this soil? No commitment to serving. No commitment to giving to God. Preoccupied with money. It's all about their career. It's all about looking good. It's all about sports. And it's all about them. And what they do is they sprinkle a little bit of Jesus in there every once in a while to make you think they're cool. But again, a weedy heart. And what do the weeds do? It just chokes out anything to do with the Word of God. How sad is that? It's all about hedonism, all about the flesh. Just a hunk of burning love. And if they don't repent, they will literally be a hunk of burning love. But you know what? If Jesus stopped there, I'd be bumming. If there was only three soils to look at, I'd be depressed. The good news for us here this morning is that there is a fourth soil. And the reason that the Lord gives us the fourth soil is because that's what He wants every single soul in this room to have. Do you believe that? Do you believe it's God's fault if you're in number one, two, or three? Who can you blame that on? It's your heart. And it's up to you whether you will, the term is to calcify, whether you have a calcified heart, whether you have a rocky heart, or whether you have a weedy heart, or whether you have good soil in your heart. It's up to you. You can't blame anybody else, my friend. Why? Because just as I said when I began this message, every single one of us is sitting under the Word of God this morning. Every single one of us is hearing the Word of God through the seed that is being scattered here this morning. And you know what? I love you folks enough not to compromise, not to water down the message, but today is the day of salvation. And if you aren't in soil number four, you need to be, my friend. I love you enough to maybe offend you, but if I offend you, I hope that I offend you right into the kingdom of heaven, because time is getting short. And Jesus Christ is coming soon. And you are either in or you are out. But thanks be to Jesus Christ that He allows us, should we choose, to have soil number four. Anybody interested? Or should I just wind it down? No. Wouldn't dare do that. 15. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart. You see, folks, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. It's a heart matter. And they keep it. Even as David said, Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you, Lord. And it bears fruit with patience. Did you notice that out of the four soils, there's only one that bears fruit? Soil number four. God makes it so simple for us. Notice they heard the same message, the word of God, the seed. The difference is, yes, they received it, but they kept it. And they obeyed it. And they were the only ones that bore fruit. What's this fruit all about, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the first evidence that we are born again is love. Unconditional love, agape love, love from above. And again, the natural man cannot experience or manifest this type of love. It only comes when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That is long-fused, by the way. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you know, self-control is, I hear about all the other fruits from people, but there's very little emphasis on self-control. And that covers a lot of area, doesn't it? A lot of area. That's to have our flesh under control through the power of the Holy Spirit. Self-control. Wow. Against such things, there's no law. And so this is the fourth soil, the good soil. Matthew's account in chapter 13, I'd encourage you to read it. It's again the same parable. But he says that this person would bear not 30, 60, and 100 fold, but 100, 60, and 30 fold. God puts the big numbers, triple figures first. Why? Because He wants us to have 100 fold. 100 fold fruit, big harvest. And as you know, then back to botany 101, fruit has seeds. Apple has seeds, oranges. And what happens when you have fruit? It reproduces. And you reproduce fruit in your life. And next thing you know, you're walking around like Chiquita Banana. Remember her? All of you folks from back in the gosh, 50s and 60s. She had the big thing of fruit on her head. We need more Chiquita bananas in the body of Christ, don't we? We need fruit bearers. 100-fold, 60-30. And here's the challenge as I close. Every single one of us has heard the same message here this morning. Every one of us. And not only that, Jesus Christ gave us the interpretation of all four soils. Am I here to judge you? Absolutely not. But I believe that the Holy Spirit is telling you right now what soil you are on. He loves you enough to tell you. You know this morning, if you're sitting here, whether you have a hard heart or not. And believe me, I was a hard-hearted person until God broke my heart. And He softened my heart. He's the great physician. Ezekiel 36:24 tells us that Jesus Christ takes out the old stony heart and He puts in a heart of flesh. He gives us a soft heart. He does, where there is an invitation given and someone responds, He does surgery without even making an incision. How cool is that? He wants to give you a heart transplant this morning. Maybe you're sitting here and church to you has been an emotional thing. And believe me, I'm not anti-emotional. I got emotional in the first service, sitting there, you know, singing a couple of the songs, and I had tears in my eyes. It was a wonderful experience. Emotion is good. God gave us emotions. But I don't come here to have my emotions fed. I come here to have my soul fed. And there's a difference there. I love the Word of God. Maybe there are some here that your Christian experience is just hedonistic. It's what you can get from God rather than what you can give to God. And it's all about things. Stuff. Stuff. What people do is stuff. The Apostle Paul called it dung. And that's exactly what it is compared to the things of heaven. Or there are those this morning that are bearing fruit. My last question to you this morning is the title of the message. How does your garden grow? Where do you stand in these four soils? I'll tell you what, if you're in the first three and you want to be in soil number four, I want to give you that opportunity this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ, to be saved, to get the rocks and the weeds and the hardness. You're tormented by living your life hardened and choked out by the riches and the things of the world, the hedonistic behavior and lifestyle. That stuff does not satisfy. But to have good soil and have joy and peace and love and kindness and long-suffering patience and all this stuff in your life, man, how can you refuse so great a salvation? And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, have a new heart, new life, new destination, home, new soil in your heart, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. You've heard it all. You're now accountable. And so if you would like to receive Christ now, please stand. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise God. Don't be deceived, folks. What soil are you in? Where does your garden grow? Praise God. This is the greatest decision you can make with your life. Jesus Christ loves you. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You are joining the family of God, the kingdom of heaven. And today, all of your sins will be forgiven. You'll have a new heart, new life, new home. Anybody else before we close? Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to wait just one more minute. You believers, be praying. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth we confess and with the heart we believe. And so I just wanted you to pray the simple prayer inviting Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you for all of your sins and give you a new heart and a new life. Would you do that with me, please? Pray it out loud. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Put that good soil in my heart as I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Those of you believers, To bear more fruit, you need Miracle Grow. Get into the Word of God. God bless you all. If I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture.
Let's all stand. We're going to do above all.